what are the names for the Holy Spirit? And we gave a lot of different names out there. And the name that he focused on is the name that's the function, really, of the Spirit throughout this whole passage. And that's the Spirit as a witness. Now, the Spirit witnesses, we could say, to many and varied spiritual realities and earthly. The Spirit can speak into all of that. But the emphasis of the Spirit's work and his declaration is Jesus. So the Spirit might reveal this to someone and that to another, but if he's doing any effective revealing to any of those in all these other areas, all of them involve a revelation of Jesus. It all comes back to Jesus. You know, what does it matter if you have a spiritual revelation about whether or not some angels have wings? If you don't know Jesus, what will that revelation mean for you? The Spirit's work is to witness to Jesus, which tells us something really important. The Spirit doesn't take us in a different direction than Jesus had us heading. He brings us further into the same direction, which means the Spirit will not have us contesting Jesus' teaching. The Spirit will not have us contesting Jesus' work or his words. The Spirit will attest to all that Jesus has said and done. He will keep us moving in the same track. I get nervous when I see people having spiritual experiences that are taking them away from Jesus. Because the text clearly says over and again, the Spirit, if he does anything, he brings us to Jesus. He gives witness to Jesus. And I know I'm saying the same thing a lot, but that's because that's what the Spirit does over and over again. I can say this probably better and move on to the next point by just giving you a few examples of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says this: I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Do you see where those things are headed? If we are walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, that can only bring us closer to Jesus, to the place where his lordship comes to dominate. But if our spiritual experience is taking us away from the Lord, we have a lot to question there. 1 John 4:1-6 says more of the same. 1 John 4:1-6, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. But how are we going to test the spirits? I mean, we can't see the spirits. We can't interact with the spirits in the same way that we interact with one another. Some people even doubt the existence of the spiritual realm. How are we supposed to discern? How are we supposed to test if we have competing spiritual messaging coming in? Well, we're given, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I'll give you one more. Revelation 19:10. The same John, as best we can tell, the same John who wrote this gospel, wrote the book of Revelation. And he was so overwhelmed by the vision he had received that two times he bowed down to an angelic messenger, feeling the need to worship and tremble at his feet. And two times he was rebuked for that. Revelation 19:10, then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Do you see the equivalence? The testimony about Jesus, worship God. Those things go together. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I think you've probably already applied this practically for yourself, but I just want to give you two things to apply. Just this fact that the Spirit's work is to witness to Jesus. The first is in the realm of spiritual experience. When we talk about the Spirit, it's almost inevitable that we will think about and talk about personal spiritual experience. And it's important that we do that. It is not as if, again, the Spirit is an abstract idea. The Spirit is a person who comes to us. We are supposed to experience that, to feel that, to know that in a personal way. But this is a point of emphasis. The Spirit's work is to lead us over and over and over again to the supremacy of Jesus and a love for him, rather than the supremacy of personal spiritual experiences, however sweet those are. Are you following that? The Spirit does give us good and sweet experiences and feelings. And those are real. And they are sweet and wonderful. Who would just give those up? When you feel the Spirit come over you in prayer, in a group of prayer, which is for me when I've most felt the Spirit's presence, when I am gathered with other believers in prayer, that is the number one place I've experienced God's Spirit. So I'm not giving up any of those, and I don't urge you to, or let anyone take them from you. However, it's a matter of priority that all of those experiences and those subjective, wonderful but subjective personal encounters, they are all inferior to the supremacy of Jesus. Now again, these aren't in a fight with one another. I would say it this way. Sometimes there's quabbles within the church. Are we to pray for the Spirit or not? Is that an appropriate prayer? We can pray for the Spirit's coming, and that's a good prayer. But we are to pray for the Spirit's increase in us that we might draw closer to Jesus, that our love for him, our knowledge of him, our certainty of him would deepen. And that is the Spirit's leading function, to bring us to Jesus, not to bring us just a sense of disconnected happiness, disconnected joy, without Jesus in view. No, the Holy Spirit is to have us experience happiness and joy and love in the person of Jesus. Which is why you cannot really enjoy the life of the Spirit without having a relationship with Jesus. The one is downstream from the other. Here's the other practical aspect of this. Because the Spirit's role is to bear witness to Jesus, Ours is the same. That's what comes next in that text, right? In verse 27, you also will bear witness about Jesus, not about the Spirit. People might be intrigued, might be interested talking about the Spirit. Now, tell me more about this. How does that work? And the Spirit's indwelling. Our role is to bear witness to Jesus. People will not get the Spirit without him. Hear it from Peter as he was giving his sermon. When the people realized their sin, crucifying their Lord. This is from Acts 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." That's where it starts. "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The proclamation that we make is to be about Jesus. When we make other proclamations, when we go out to evangelize, when we go out to share our experience of God, do not think we can, and I don't want to make a law of this, but do not think we can gain meaningful ground by avoiding the name of Jesus or by employing the talk of spirits. If people are to receive and enjoy the fruits of the Spirit, they must come to our Lord and Savior, who sends the Spirit with the Father. So that clarifies our mission as we go out. We don't have to tell people about all the things in the Scriptures. We do have to tell them about Jesus. And that necessarily does involve speaking about sin and righteousness and judgment. This one I think I can do quicker, so there's still hope. The Spirit grants witness protection. We see this in chapter 16, verse 1 to 7. Verses 1 to 4 particularly feel like they're sort of out of place. We have the language of the hatred of the world. Then we have the news that help is on the way, the helper. Then again we have the hatred of the world. And then we have the helper again. These things are not out of place. These things are being weaved together so that we know we will have help in hard times. The hatred of the world will come, but the helper from God will also come. The Holy Spirit grants us witness protection. He protects our witness naturally by what we've already talked about, because he keeps turning us back to Jesus. He protects our witness in that way. If he's teaching us, he's not teaching us new things that, again, take us away from Jesus, but things that take us back to Jesus. As he deepens our understanding, deepens our knowledge, even as he revealed to John all of the things that would happen in Revelation. What is the revelation called? It's not the revelation of the things to come. It's not described as the revelation of the end. It's described as the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that is a great witness protection, because the Holy Spirit keeps turning us back to Jesus. But in this other way, there's this comforting aspect. You know, the word for paraclete that undergirds this word helper, it has this legal component that we've been largely operating in, talking about a witness. You know, we have the word paralegal that may have a connection there with paraclete. I don't know that for sure, but I do know for sure that the word paraclete has a legal courtroom type setting within its definition. If I can find it, I'd read it for you, but it's probably not that important. Just take my word for it. The paraclete not also serves as this witness, making the case for Jesus and to Jesus and bringing conviction around that. But the Spirit also helps us, comforts us, keeps us. Jesus said he had done that. Look at chapter 16, verse 4. It's like, why wasn't Jesus telling the disciples this all along? Well, now he tells them, I didn't say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. I was your keeper. I have helped you. Jesus will say this in his high priestly prayer in chapter 17. I have kept them in your name. Father, keep them. And now the Spirit is coming forward to do that keeping work, to corral the disciples, to guard them, to grant them witness protection. Now, that witness protection may not be the way we would prefer it. We might prefer that witness protection to be a lot more like how the United States does witness protection. There's very interesting videos on YouTube, summaries of witness protection and how you enter it and what you have to give up. But I think we all, from movies, roughly understand the idea of witness protection as a function of offering to give witness in a court setting against the bad guy, even though you might yourself be a bad guy or a bad girl. In keeping with your witness, your willingness to give that witness, the United States and the Witness Protection Bureau or whatever it is may be willing to give you a new identity, new location, new name to protect you because you are abandoning that world that you knew and you are exposing it, which exposes you. You are now an endangered witness. And so the U.S. government offers the best it can, which is this witness protection. We too are offered witness protection, but it's not like that. Whole new identity. There it's realer. It's not a false identity. It's not fake IDs and passports. It's a real new identity. We are in Christ, new creations. Hallelujah. Whole new identity. Same exact place. What? Same place. Yes, he calls some to go there, and to make disciples as you go. But you operate in the same place. And yet the Spirit offers you protection. He keeps pointing you back to Jesus. And there is, here we have to invoke in some way the subjective personal experience, there is sweet assurance that the Spirit gives. That whisper, you are mine. Jesus loves you. You are not forgotten. Jesus says, I'm no longer going to be primarily operating as that advocate, that helper. Not because he's abandoning the helping role or advocacy. Do you know Jesus this morning? We know it because he's not back here yet. He's interceding right now. 1 John 2:1 says he's an advocate, same word. He's an advocate in the heavens for us. Before the Father, going, don't listen to the accuser. Willie, he's mine. Brian, Nika, they're mine. Amber, she's mine. That's the paraclete, the helper in heaven. And then we have this one on earth giving us the same sweet assurances. You are his. Keep going. This last part is the most confusing, so maybe I'll just not do it and just... I mean, how many minutes will you give me? That's the question. 2, 3, 4, 5? Okay. See if we can do it in 4. The Spirit is a witness against the world. I use the word against because I'll just... Let me read for you again this passage is, and then we'll just deal with this. We are told it's good that the Spirit's going to come. In verse 8, we are told another reason why, and it's that the Holy Spirit will be a witness against the world. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. What is this all about? What's the Spirit doing here? Is the Spirit helping the world, or is he hurting the world? Is he convincing the world, or is he convicting the world like a prosecutor? There's different, lots of different ways. The more I studied this text, the more complicated it seemed. But here is roughly where I believe the Spirit has led me. It depends on the world's response. The Spirit will prove the world wrong. That's the only way to come to Jesus. Just as he proved us wrong, he proved that we are wrong about sin. He proved that we are wrong to claim righteousness. And he proved how many of our judgments were wrong, especially about him and who he is. Jesus is the Son of God. We have learned now. That same ministry of proving wrong is being carried out even now by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still proving the world wrong. But that will be to one of two effects. The world will either agree and say, "I confess, I am guilty, have mercy on me, Jesus." Or the world will say, "No, I don't buy it, I'm not guilty, not hearing it." And yet, the text indicates that the Spirit is at work to prove the world wrong. There is a sense in which the Holy Spirit is convincing the world. The Holy Spirit is having an effect on the world, such as the world cannot avoid Jesus. And we know that to be the case. We're 2,000 years on. And because of the Holy Spirit's influence, and those he has influenced, even us, the world still can't avoid the question of Jesus. It still can't avoid the moral questions about sin. And for as many people as say there is no such thing as sin, and there is no such thing as righteousness, and there is no good, and there is no evil, every one of them lives as though they don't believe what they have just said. Every one. And every one of them enters into judgment upon those who do not fit their standard of what is good and what is right, what is sinful. We can't avoid it. And the Spirit is involved in that work. It is not just our consciences, which God has given us. He has given that to us. Our consciences, we always had a conscience. And then the law reinforced that conscience. But now the Spirit is pressing in on the world. In one case, convincing, leading to repentance and joy untold. In another, conviction, guilty, condemnation. On this side, when the Spirit is at work to convince the world about its sin and its claimed righteousness and its foolish judgments, when that works and takes root, we are helped in the sweetest way, because now we have gained a brother, we have gained a sister in Christ. And how sweet is that? When we gain a new brother or sister in Christ, how sweet is that in this fellowship? When we gain a new brother or sister in Christ, the past forgotten, we don't care. You're in the family. How sweet that is. But there is also help on this side, because as the Spirit seeks to help and persuade and permeates that through the witness of the church filled by his Spirit, as we go out and witness for Christ, and as we live for Christ, which maybe gives our loudest witness for him, as we live for him, people see us. They don't just hear us, but they see us. We give witness. Even so, the world may say, "No, not for me." There's a pressing conviction there, but there is a resistance. Even there, the help that the world will not receive becomes a help to us. Why? Because we are vindicated. We are being shown that this world will be held to account. That for those who will not repent and who continue to mock you, Christian, continue to deride you, continue to laugh at you, continue to persecute you. In some places, continue to throw you out, to even murder you. They will be held to account. In this way, many commentators have been right to describe this passage this way. The Holy Spirit is prosecuting the world. That's heavy. It's not our preference, by the way. And I don't think it's God's preference. You might have your own view on that, but I think the clear reference is that God so loved the world. The Spirit gives witness to Jesus, grants us sweet witness protection, and witnesses against the world. We have seen throughout John's gospel that Jesus is on trial. All these different scenes, Jesus is constantly seeming to have to defend himself. He's constantly on trial, defending himself against being a troublemaker or a sorcerer or a blasphemer. And then he makes his case through his prophetic words, his powerful works, his appeal to the Old Testament, that he is the sent one, the Son of God, the I Am, the Messiah, the coming King, the Savior, and light of the world. And now, even as his most final and formal trial is about to take place, the trial before the high priest, the trial before the people, the trial before Pilate, before the most climactic trial of our Lord, what this text is starting to reveal to us is happening at the same time, is that Jesus is not really on trial, but the world is. The world is. And the world is being divided upon that line. Are you with Jesus or are you against? Are you for God's plan of salvation and redemption? Are you against? Are you for true righteousness? Do you prefer your claims to your own? It has been building throughout John, this separating the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, the world getting divided by the ministry of Jesus. And now Jesus says that will continue. Through the Spirit's work, the world will get divided, but it will still be the same division. It will be, what do you say about Jesus? Who do you say that he is? The question that Jesus would ask his disciples, who do you say that I am? Here's my concluding word. So now you can just relax. Whenever we confess in this world, we await sentencing. Marvelously, this pattern is broken when we come to the cross. When we come before a spouse or a friend or a parent, we await sentencing. What are they going to say? Are they going to berate us? How long are we going to be in the doghouse? When we come to the cross, it's different. When we confess we are guilty, that we were wrong about sin, we were wrong about righteousness, we were wrong about Jesus, our sentence is not commuted or shortened as if it could be. The consequence of resisting God in the direction of eternity, which all our acts are, we might think about them as little individual, but all of them, all of our individual acts go in the direction of eternity, which naturally entails an eternal sentence. So that sentence cannot be shortened. But rather, as our confession narrowly escapes the fortress of our self-righteous lips, and we say, have mercy on me, a sinner, Lord Jesus, immediately, before our words have even been concluded, from heaven we hear the pardon. You are forgiven. I love you. We pray that through our witness, as individuals and our witness as a church, we would continue to see people pardoned by our great and merciful Savior. You have a helper. You have the help of the church, hallelujah. You have the help of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Profess Jesus' name with joy. Amen.